Philippians chapter 4 in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. We are continuing lesson number 8. I'm going to do a very fast review from what we covered last Sunday night. And we praise the Lord. The lesson theme, this number 8, is striving with confidence in God. Striving with confidence in God. We mentioned right out of the beginning of it that the Philippian church was definitely a church that the Apostle Paul loved. And we talked a little bit about confidence and what is confidence. Several definitions from the Webster's Dictionary were given: a feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, a firm trust. You know, and again, who is our confidence? The lesson says our confidence in God. You know, Philippians, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So our trust is not in the church, because the church, you know, it's filled with sinners, like sinners saved by grace, yes, but still sinners at that. And so it's not to say that we shouldn't be a part of a church. I believe everybody needs a church. I believe everybody should have a heavenly home. I hope you're saved. I hope you're on your way to heaven. If you're joining us online, I hope every one of you are saved. A church home before we go to heaven, though. A church home. And then thirdly, a godly home, our own home. It might be just you. It might be you and your wife. It might be you and a house full of kids. But all of these are God-honoring. And all of these were created by God. God created the home. He created the church, started the church. And of course, heaven. It's created for you and me, his children. So we talked about confidence. Number one in the outline is the product. And that's all we covered was point one, the product of placing confidence in God. And we looked at verses 10 to 13 when we pointed out three products of our confidence in God from the text. Number one, it produced cheer, if you remember. Cheer. And there we talked about the word joy or rejoice. It's found 18 times in the book of Philippians. And do you remember the setting of Paul while writing the Philippians? He was sitting in a Starbucks. No. That's right. Tim Hortons, right? No. He was sitting in jail. And 18 times the Holy Spirit said, write joy, write rejoice. Wow, something else, isn't it? So Paul's confidence produced cheer. Number two, we've got to keep moving here. Paul's confidence, and we saw that in verse number 10, by the way. Verse number 10. Paul's confidence produced contentment. That's a tough one, isn't it? And we emphasize the word in verse 11, Philippians 4:11, the word learned. Contentment is something that is learned. It's really something that takes time, you know, because it's easy to want more. It's easy to wish we had and wish this and wish that. And so, but when we're confident in God, it produces contentment. We learn that godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:16. And then the third thing we looked at last week under number one is Paul's confidence produced courage. Remember that one? Verse 13. I can, remember, do all things. And that's through Christ. So that's where we left off. So let's get back into it here. Number two, if you have the student book, the blank there is the word people. The people who practiced confidence in God. We pick it up this week at verse 14. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done. Who is the ye there? Anybody know? Who is the ye? Yeah, the church of Philippi. Okay? So Paul says, hey, you know, he says, notwithstanding, ye, the church, you have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. We know from even studying the book of Acts on Sunday mornings that Paul was a missionary. Paul went from place to place, and we can pretty much see that he had at least three missionary journeys. And all along the way, there would be help needed. And Paul says here, he says, you were one of the churches that helped me, not just one time, but time and time again, you helped me with my necessities. And so, the last week we talked about Paul's confidence in God. Tonight, and maybe we'll go further into this than just point three, but we'll see. Tonight, the shift from in the book here in Philippians shifts from Paul to the Philippians. The confidence that the church had in God. And Paul is someone who could tell us about it because he experienced their confidence in God firsthand. It wasn't something that, Timothy told him or whoever else was in the ministry at that time, Silas told him. This was something Paul witnessed on his own. It's something he could write about. And so letter A, they is talking about the Philippian church. They saw needs. So the blank there is saw needs. And they gave. Verse 10 says, your care of me. We didn't read that earlier. But notice, skip up to verse 10, back up to verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. You've taken care of me so well. They learned that Paul had a need, and so they gave. I remember hearing it said, and it's in my notebook here, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Love always gives. Just so you know, this is not just about finances, although I believe it includes that. But love always gives. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:51 that our eye affecteth our heart. When they saw that Paul had needs, they may have prayed about it, they may have asked the Lord to do something for him, but they took it a step further. And they did something about it within their power and even beyond their power, as we learn, as we'll be reminded of here in a few moments ago. This portion of the letter is Paul's response to an offering that the Philippians sent him in Rome. They sent it by a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. It's a good chance, not staking my salvation on it, but it's a good chance that Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi. But the offering was sent. Remember, once Paul got to Rome, he never left again. In fact, right now in our study on Sunday mornings, he's in prison. He's never leaving prison again. He'll be in prison for the rest of his life on this earth. But anyway, the Philippian church. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, let's turn over there quickly tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. It would appear that the Philippian church had a reputation. They had a reputation. This is definitely a reputation that Anchor Baptist Church, it would be wonderful. Maybe we have it, I don't know. I don't want to be prideful, but I praise the Lord for His grace. But as a church, this would be something to be guilty of. Kind of turn that around a little bit, right? We never want to be guilty necessarily, but in this case, it's a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Well, one of the churches of Macedonia was the church at Philippi. So it's quite possible that Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, hey, let me tell you how you need to give. Let me tell you what these churches are known by. And he talks, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but verses 1 to 4 are commonly referred to. And they're deep poverty and so forth, but they still took care of the need. So what are they known by? I wrote in the margin of my notebook here, they were known as a giving church. And I simply wrote this down for me to preach to me. It would be a wonderful reputation to have. You know, that church is a giving church. Again, not necessarily are we talking about necessarily finances, but I believe that's part of it. But in any way, that's a giving. That church gives. That church gives within their power, and that church gives beyond their power. And it doesn't have to be, we don't have to have 5,000 people or 1,000 people to be known as a giving church. And so, and by the way, it's not so we can say we're a giving church. It's so we can say, to God be the glory. It's so we can help someone who's having a difficult time. It's so we can support all the missionaries with the partial support that we send, so that they can preach the gospel in all the places where they are tonight. So if we see a need, let's give. And that's what they were known as. Letter A, they saw the need, they gave. Letter B, they sowed seeds when they gave. They sowed seeds when they gave. Let's look at verse 17. If we go back to our text, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. I like what Paul says here. He says, not because I desire a gift. Paul says, I'm not saying this because, you know, I want more. But he's saying, because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Well, everybody knows that you don't just, when we go to the store and we go over to the produce section and we look for the best of whatever fruit that you like, you know, we know that it just doesn't show up there at the store. I mean, if we could track that piece of fruit back to where the tree that it came off of, and then you think about how that tree used to be a very small tree at one time in its life, maybe, and it... But then you know that somewhere along the line it was a seed. And yes, we get to go and pick out the orange, or we get to go and pick out the apple, or whatever it is that you pick out when you go there. But long before that, there was a seed planted. So Paul is saying here, I'm not desiring to be filled with your gift, your financial gift or whatever, but when you're giving to me, he says, I just want you to know that when you've given this offering, this is a seed, and he said, I desire fruit. You know, no one says, I desire seeds to your account. But you have to have the seed to have the fruit, right? That's the way it works. So as we give, we're planting seeds all over the place. As we give time, treasure, talent, whatever it may be, we're planting seeds. And you know what may happen? I had a conversation with somebody this week, and some of the topic was that we may never see the end result of what we're praying for. That may be the next generation. But what are we doing? We're planting seeds. If we get to pick the harvest, fine. But if we don't, fine. Everybody has a part. Someday we're all going to be in heaven for all eternity if we're saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Keep that in mind, okay? That's not what the Baptist preacher said. That's what Jesus Christ said. So if you're going to be in heaven someday, it's not going to be because you were dunked in a baptismal tank. It's because you've been born again. I'm looking forward to the day that we are in heaven for all eternity, and we'll realize then, and then only, we'll realize all of the seeds, all of the giving that took place. We'll see once and for all the product of that investment, if you will. There's no greater dividend than an eternal one. There's no greater dividend than an eternal one. And I was talking a few minutes ago about planting, okay? Let's go to the farmer's house tonight and let's knock on his door. And let's ask the farmer, Mr. Farmer, after you get the seed in the ground, what can you do? Well, you know, there's probably some weeding that can take place, but the farmer is really at the mercy of God. There's nothing that farmer can do in a sense. I mean, he's got to prepare the soil. I'm saying once that seed is in the ground, there's faith that kicks in. Now, he may not be a believer, but he has faith. He has faith that those kernels of corn are going to produce a stalk of corn. And the stalk of corn is going to produce how many ears? I don't know, 3 or 4 maybe. Maybe more, I don't know. I can't remember how many they produce. But when you take one ear of corn, we know that when you peel that thing back, sweet corn preferably, all right? And you peel that thing back, you peel that the husk back, then what do you see? Hundreds of kernels. Now, I remember we used to grow a garden when I was a teenager. We planted sweet corn only 1 year because then the farmer that owned the land around us, he said, you know what, I'll just plant you some sweet corn right from my machine now. Oh, there you go. Let me tell you, that was a teenager. I was like, yes, you're hired. You're hired because that's going to make my job a lot easier, okay? And, you know, I mean, teenagers, they do work hard. I'm not saying all of them, but, you know, we want to try to find ways to make it easier, okay? And but anyway, you peel back that husk, and what's behind the husk? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kernels. But you only planted a few to get a stalk. Took faith. That investment, that planting, takes faith. An investor deposits funds into an account by faith, anticipating a return. We give by faith. In one way, we give sometimes. Maybe we give because God has impressed upon our heart to give. And then we give and we say, God, now I've given because I was led by your Spirit to give. And I am talking right now about finances. I've given this amount of money. But God, I have a need over here that's come up. Luke 6:38, God, your Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. Now, God, this is your car over here, you know. It needs a new tire. God, this is your whatever. We can talk to God like that. By the way, nothing I have is mine. The clothes on my back are not mine. God is letting me borrow them. And I'm to be a good steward of everything God has let me borrow. I'm renting a house, but even if I owned it, it wouldn't be. It's not even mine. Right? It's not mine. It's not yours. You know, I have a car, praise the Lord. It's running, and that's always a blessing, right? But it's not my car. And you know, I want to use that car for God's glory. And so many times we have things, and again, giving isn't always putting something in an offering bucket or an e-transfer or whatever. Something giving might be something that we have that we can be a blessing to someone else with something God's given us, not necessarily in a monetary way. Anyway, let's keep moving. I like this statement. Giving is not a debt we owe, it's a seed we sow. Giving is not a debt we owe, it's a seed we sow. And I asked myself this question, how many seeds am I sowing? You always reap more than you sow. That is an agricultural, but it's also a biblical principle too. Letter C. They practiced spiritual deeds as they gave. Spiritual deeds as they gave. And there's 3 points under this one. I don't think they're in your notes, but you can maybe write them in. The first one is this. Their giving was exceptional. It was exceptional. Look back up with me, please, at verse 15. And Paul says about them, he says that your giving he said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They were involved. They were not only a spectator, they were a participator. I wrote down here, far too many spectators. The church needs more participants. Their giving was exceptional. But secondly, their giving was repetitive. It was repetitive. Where is this at? Look at verse 16. He said, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent, notice, once and again. So you sent an offering once, but then you sent it again. So it was repetitive. Faithfulness, an inner motivation, where our love is rooted in Christ. So their giving was not only exceptional, their giving was not only repetitive, but thirdly, their giving was worshipful. This is so important. Look at verse 18. We haven't read this yet. But I have all and abound. Isn't that something? Paul's writing from prison. He's got everything. He says, I have everything I need. In fact, I'm even abounding. He says, I am full. Wow. Having received of, here he is, Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. But notice, he says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. And here it is. Here is the big key. Well-pleasing to God. Look, my giving is not so that you or anyone else is pleased by it. And you should have that spirit too. Who are we trying to please? God. We don't need to please anyone. We don't need to please one another. No, we need to please Him. And Paul says, your giving was well-pleasing to God. What a testimony. What a testimony. There was a day when godly, faithful Old Testament priests offered sacrifices upon the temple altar in obedience and worship. But today, as it was in the Philippian believers, we are believer priests. We call it, in other terms, the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to come to me to go to God. You can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the priesthood of the believer. We practice an equally spiritual, significant exercise when we generously offer up anything to God. It's not about building a kingdom here. It's about bringing honor and glory to God and building His kingdom. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I think we're going to have time to finish up this lesson tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God's word says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Here's the key, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's us. We can do that tonight. So we have, number one, the product of placing confidence in God. The people, the church at Philippi, who practice confidence in God. And then number three, the promise that provides confidence in God. And we find that in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. How? According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is not just Paul's claim to the Philippians, church. This is a promise to us here tonight, January 30th, 2022. This is our promise as well. God shall supply all your need. All right, let's look at three characteristics of this promise, and then we'll be done. Letter A, consider the reality of God's promise. Paul did not point these believers to a wealthy benefactor. Paul did not point these believers to a government bailout. Hello. He pointed them to Creator God. He said, my God, your God. And if you're saved tonight, he's your God. He's your Father. He will provide. This is a promise that I'm not making. This is a promise that God's Word is making. And God's Word is true from beginning to end and everywhere in between. The reality of God's promise. This is foundation. This is foundational. Our God shall supply. We are God's children. He will take care of us. I quoted the verse earlier, Luke 6:38. You can jot it down. The testimony of David, though, in Psalm 37:25. David writes in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old. I'm not going to look at any of Betty tonight. Oh, man. I wasn't really navigating the steps too well, and somebody said something to me, what's wrong with your leg? I said, getting old. I'm not old. But he says, I've been young and now I'm old. But look, I love this verse. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God provides. It's a promise. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I don't remember the rest of the song. Every promise in the book is mine. I know it ends like that. I forgot some of the middle part because I'm getting old. I don't sing it all. I don't sing it enough. You forget about it. Maybe you've heard that one too. He supplies. I love what Hudson Taylor said. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. When God's work is done God's way and for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. This promise was made to a giving church. Let's not forget that. This promise was not made to a stingy one. Okay? It was made to a giving one. Doesn't mean they were wealthy. You don't have to be wealthy to be giving. Remember that. My grandmothers, both, but especially one of my grandmothers, especially taught me that. You know, to this world, she didn't have a whole lot. I don't know what she had when she passed away, went to heaven, but she didn't have a whole lot of this world's stuff. But she passed on a lesson. She was always giving. No, it wasn't necessarily, you know, $500, whatever, but she's always giving. You don't have to give financially to give, but we ought to be giving. This is a great promise. So we consider the reality of God's promise. Number two, or letter B, consider the resource of God's promise. Will God ever run out? You know? But my God shall supply. That's the resource of the promise is God himself. He will never run out. Turn over to, please, if you will, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. This is the place where we get the song in our hymn book, God Owns the Cattle. Wealth in every mine, he owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. How about this? He is my father, so they're mine as well. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Let's read it in the Bible. It's special music tonight. It's real special. Verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Wow. That's the resource of God's promise. He already has everything. By the way, he already has what you need tonight. He's just waiting for us to ask, seek, and knock. And we've talked about it before. That doesn't mean one time and then stop. The tense of those verbs there is... And you remember that parable in Matthew, right? Go home. I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. Go home. Hey, I got a guest here. You got to help me. You got to get up. Oh, okay. His importunity, he ended up getting up and doing it. A great lesson there for me. I need to hear that more. Consider the resource of God's promise, and then letter C, consider the result of God's promise. Talking tonight and last week about striving with confidence in God. Look at verse 20 as we flip back to our text. Verse 20 says, Philippians 4:20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen, or amen, however you want to say it. What's the result? The glory of God. The result is not patting ourselves on the back. It's the glory of God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we exercise confidence in God, he meets our need and proves his strength every time. You know, I won't sing it because I've already given you two songs tonight, but Jesus never fails. Do you remember that one? Heaven and earth may pass away. Jesus never fails. You can hum it there in the pew, amen. You can hum it at home. God was glorified through the generous giving of the Philippians and by God's faithfulness to meet their needs. How's our confidence level in God right now? I trust that over these last 2 weeks, our confidence level would increase. I trust that we would possess joy during difficult circumstances. I pray that we could trust him with the unpredictable. I pray that we could give generously when he tells us to meet the needs of others. And rest assured, guess what? Rest assured that God will meet your every need as well. Because he's promised to do that through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.